Hallelujah. Praise his name forever. Thank you, Jesus. Some people say, you know, I know we win because I read the back of the book. No. We win because I read the front of the book. Did you know that? The front of the book declares our victory. I'm going to minister two things to you this morning. The first one has to do with destiny. And I can't develop everything there is about destiny because this whole book is a book of destiny, you know? And it's predetermined. Our destinies are predetermined. And I want to talk to you about that because I want to give you a sense of belonging and purpose and understanding of where we are today. And the other thing I'm going to minister to you about is the first topic in the new card, the prayer card, for the church to arise. I want to speak to you about that. I'm going to cover each of these points in the weeks ahead and talk to you about the significance of every prayer so that we don't get into a mechanical thing, but a deep understanding, a revelation of why we're praying, brother. And I pray that today is a help to you. I'm going to set the stage about destiny. We're going to turn to one of my favorite books. That's Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read a few things. First of all, I want to say that destiny is not fate. You know what fate or fatalism is? Fatalism is you have nothing to do with anything about what happens to you. You just are stuck in a stream of consequences that you have no involvement in. You're just being rushed along, and it's all fatal. You just end up wherever this thing is taking you. There's a power that's behind the scenes you don't know anything about. It's fatalism. And oftentimes people who think of fatalism think in terms of a negative connotation, you know, to it. It's fate. Destiny is quite the opposite. With God, destiny is positive. And all of us here are living in destiny, a predetermined destiny. And I'll show you that from Scripture. Why is that important? Otherwise, we, all of us, will just bumble along, hoping for a little bit of better, maybe a better house, a better car, more money, better job, watching our kids grow up, taking care of them, hanging on until we get to eternity. That's not much. That's hardly anything to live for. That's nothing. If that's all we have, as the scriptures say, if you have hope in this life only, you are of all people most miserable. If all we have is these little scraps of life and do not understand bigger pictures of what God has called us to be in, we miss our destiny, but God doesn't want us to. One of the things that troubles us is we see ourselves so small and insignificant, and hopefully God will answer a few of our prayers and take care of our problems and help us along. And after all, the people in the Bible, my gosh, they were great, tremendous people. Wow. Ruth, maybe you've read the book of Ruth. She was a farmhand. Elisha was a farmer. Peter was a fisherman. We can go on and on. Gideon was afraid, a fearful farmer hiding under a wine press when God came to him. As far as I know, the people of the Bible weren't much of anything until God got a hold of them. And then they became the people of destiny. Destiny that we're living in. Had they not walked in the things that God had called them in, you and I would be suffering for it. But because they were obedient and fulfilled the call of God in their lives, you and I are better for it. Everything that has happened from Genesis to today to eternity is something that God has had his hand on and has foreordained. Let me read this to you. See, destiny is something different. Destiny is something that you and I can participate in. Ephesians chapter 1 starts out powerfully. And after Paul addresses the saints which are at Ephesus, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." So all of this business that we're living in is God's good pleasure. It's a wonderful thing that he predestined us, called us, chose us, chose you, chose me. Do you remember the day that you found out you were chosen? Do you remember that day that God absolutely came into your life, let you know you were his, and you came to him and understood your salvation? And then, over in chapter 4, first point about destiny is that God does the choosing. He chooses the people that will be part of the destiny that he has called them to. Second thing is that he calls the people to work with him. Here's Ephesians 4 and verse 12. I don't know where to start with this. Forgive me. There's such a powerful passage here. I sometimes don't want to start in the middle of it. In verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, "He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working of every part, does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." All right. He chooses. First of all, God chooses. Secondly, he calls us to a work. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has ordained works that you should walk in them. He has predetermined work for you. Predetermined it, and then graced you with the ability to accomplish it. So God chooses, 2. God, we walk in it. 3, we pray. We walk in the things. What does he want? He wants one new complete man that reflects the whole person of Christ here manifesting itself. And all of us are involved in that work. Every last one of us is involved in building up the body of Christ till it reaches its maturity. That's one of the promises that he has for us. So God chooses, we work, 3, we pray. God said, pray the kingdom of God come. We talked about that. I heard Ben sharing that. The kingdom of God comes because we pray. It does not come in any other manner. The only time it comes is when we pray it come. Somehow or another, destiny is tied to humanity. Us, we are involved in the destiny that God has determined. We are not fatalists, carried along by unseen powers with no control, no contribution, no part in it. We are a part of destiny. I am a part of destiny. You are a part of destiny. I don't care how old you are. Janet? Tom? Greg? It doesn't matter how old you are. Destiny doesn't stop because you all of a sudden reach some magic age. Like, yeah, I'm kind of old now. No, 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 and no. You keep on going because you are part of God's call, and you're not done until he's done with you and you go home to glory. Is that right? In fact, the older you get, the more sense of purpose you should have. You shouldn't be hanging on, you should be going on. That's the purpose that God has put into you that gives you a sense of value, a purpose of significance. Psychologists tell us that all mankind seeks for significance. Who am I? Why am I here? What am I doing? Where am I going? What's the end of this all? Well, God clearly outlines those things to us when he helps us to understand that we were called and chosen to participate with him both in act and in prayer to bring things about. And he is not going to let you fail because he doesn't want you to fail. He's going to stimulate you through us, through the Holy Spirit, through scriptures, and through his servants, like today, to tell you you have a destiny. You're not just bumbling along. Even the kids in school have a destiny. It started now. When they got called, they became part of the destiny for the future. Your lives, kids, are not just about you. It's about what others are going to experience through you. And there's purpose. Man, this changes everything. This is a game changer for us. And then on top of it all, God works with us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 tells us that God will work in us both to will, meaning, come on, he's going to get us to agree with him. He's going to get us to agree with him, both to will with him, and then to do of his good pleasure, for he is working in us. Destiny is a co-laboring us with God. And one of those things it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, I believe it's in the 15th verse, is that we are to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. And I'm going to talk to you about that from Isaiah 60. And finally, timing. I'll go back over it. Number one, God chooses us. Number two, he causes us to work with him. Three, he wants us to pray with his plan. Four, God will work in us so that we're not alone. He, by his power, in us. And five, he determines a time. We are a time. This is a time. This is a time. Before you and I came into this world, before the world was formed, God had determined that this day, this age, this year, you people, us, would be involved with him to bring about something called revival. He's used people in the past. He's going to use people in the present, and he'll use them in the future. He has determined that this is the time. We are born, not just Esther, born for such a time as this, but you are born for such a time as this. You were born at the right time, in the right place, for the right purpose. You didn't just haphazardly come into this life. When you choose God, he had already chosen you. He had a purpose for you, and we're defining that purpose today. If you don't understand this, I'm telling you, you will wander and wonder about the value and purpose of your life. I don't care what you think of yourself or what others think of you. God esteems you highly, more so than you can ever imagine. Knowing our destinies gives value to our lives, gives purpose to our lives, and furthermore enables us to know that we're walking in the will of God. We are like the sons of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what to do. One of the concerns that I see in the body of Christ right now, and this is why we're praying about an awakening, is the church overall does not understand its personal, its present destiny, purposes, or the time that we're living in. And it's going along, doing whatever it thinks is right, and not paying attention to the sign markers along the way. It's like traveling without paying attention to the road signs telling you how far it is to the next destination or the next exit, just driving along. And a lot of what the church is doing is driving along without paying attention to where they're going. And that means a lot of people like you and me need to know, should know, where we're going. So, one of the key things to keep going in God's destiny is to pray. Whenever he gives us information, he wants us to pray about it so we can stay in his will. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 60 this morning. This is the prayer, the first prayer point for the church to arise and let the light of Christ shine out of us to those who sit in darkness, for us to realize we are the light of the world, and we should never let our light be hidden. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Do not pay attention to the headings that you might see in the paragraphs. It says here, the Gentiles bless Zion. Well, that's not exactly right. The Gentiles are going to bless the world along with the Jews. Let's read this. Isaiah 60, verse 1. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. First thing we could say about this is God is saying to us, get up, awake. It's like somebody coming into your bedroom while you're asleep and shaking you and saying, wake up, get up, rise up, get awake, pay attention. Do you see what's going on around you? Come on, there's a purpose here. Wake up. That's what this means. Wake up. Get up. We as a church have been sleeping. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to come back to Isaiah, but let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and I'll read to you what Jesus warned us of about the kingdom. And we'll go to 24. These are parables about the kingdom. Jesus came teaching about the kingdom. And these were prophetic, meaning this is the way it's going to be. He said, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. All right, let's go now to an understanding of this. In verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So Jesus was saying, 2,000 years ago, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to sow you, my sons of the kingdom, into this world. I'm placing you in this world. And then you're going to fall asleep at time. He knew that we'd fall asleep. He said, while you fall asleep, the enemy's going to come, and he's going to sow his stuff, his people, into the world for evil. They will look like you, but they aren't like you. Okay? That's why we have to wake up. Are you following this? Okay. This is where we are today. The church has been asleep, and the enemy has been sowing evil sons into the world. Awake. Back to Isaiah 60. But your light has come. It's just like in the morning when you feel or sense the sun beginning to come up and peep through your window shades. You can identify it. You sense it even when you are partly asleep yet. And then all of a sudden, boom, the sun bursts upon you. Your light has come. Jesus is the light. Jesus, when he taught that we are the light of the world, the only way we could be the light of the world is because his life is in us. John 1 tells us that in Jesus was life, L-I-F-E, and his L-I-F-E was the light of men. And that his life is light that emanates through us. And the only thing that hinders the light coming through us is carnality. Flesh is like a veil. It's like a mesh that diffuses the light of Christ in us. from pouring out of us. And we see this problem today where the church is more like the world, trying to act like the world and allowing the flesh to have preeminence. And we can see it in many dimensions where you see Christians do dumb things and they do not let the light of Christ shine out through them. But their flesh overpowers them, their narcissism, their desire for attention. Every time you want attention, Jesus doesn't get it. Every time you want your light to shine, his light can't. Every time you want your life to look like something great, his life is hidden. The only greatness we have is the life of God in us, which becomes our light. Then, here's what verse 2 of Isaiah 60. Behold, darkness covers the whole world. Darkness is the absence of light. In darkness, everything is crooked. Everything is slanted. It is upside down. It's not straight. That's why the prophets always prophesied, make straight paths for the Lord. Everything has to be made straight. Do you know why they call crooks crooks? Because they're crooked. Everything about their life is crooked. That's what we have. We have a world full of crooked people. Sideways, contrary, evil, this, that. There's nothing straight, nothing honorable. Whereas light is like a beam. They studied light and they found out that light travels in straight lines. And it's full of particles and waves, but it's all moving in a straight line. Darkness is crooked, unbalanced. People cannot see. They cannot understand. So the prophet is saying the whole earth is covered in darkness. Verse 3, the earth is covered in darkness. And verse 3 says, and deep darkness on the people. Now, here's what that means. On the earth, there's misery, ignorance, destruction, sorrow, death, wickedness. I looked this up in the Hebrew. That's what the darkness is. It's full of that. Are we experiencing that today? Are we experiencing wickedness, destruction, sorrow? We see it in the world today, so much of it. But gross darkness is on the people, and gross darkness there is interpreted as gloom, heaviness, despondency, lowliness of spirit. People are gloomy over life today. I watch the news because I have to watch the news. I have to watch the news because I need to know some of what's going on. I need to understand the times like you. We get the understanding from not just God, but from the circumstances around us. We see things. And so I see what's around us, and I know you see what's around us. And some people say, I don't want to watch the news anymore. And we do turn off the news, Andre and I, because we need to get away from it. But I need to know enough to be able to be a watchman to warn us about what's happening. It's not going to go away. Hello. What's going on in this world right now isn't going away. It's getting worse. That doesn't mean we're going to get raptured. We're not going to get raptured. We're here to extend the kingdom. I don't have time to get into that stuff right now. That madness that was taught 150 years ago has been so destructive. We won't go until Jesus has finished destroying all of his enemies here on the face of the earth. We win. But you cannot hide. You're responsible. And I'll tell you something else. Don't fall asleep at the wheel because you will be judged for it. What did you do with what I gave you during this time? It's a sobering thing. Because the balance of lives depends upon what we do today to pray for a revival that's going to change this earth. This nation, if it was to continue in the direction it's going, I don't know what will happen to it. And the only thing that will bring it around is a revival of the church, an outpouring of His Spirit that will fall upon the church and then upon this nation. And men will be awakened. That's why revivals are called awakenings. They awaken the church and they awaken society. They awaken society to sin, to righteousness, and judgment. Nobody's going to get away scot-free. Everybody pays the piper. Some are going to get rewards. That would be you and me. And others, they'll get their dues. Don't be mocked. You cannot mock God. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's not written just to believers. That's written for the whole world. And we have an opportunity in the destiny that we're presently walking in to bring light to the darkness through ourselves, through our prayer. You're not going to touch the whole world. You'll touch a part of the world. You'll touch the world around you, the people around you. You'll touch the whole world through your prayers, but you'll touch personally those around you. And God wants us to do that. It says finally that the lost will come to us. Even kings. I had the chance, Andre and I had the chance to be involved with, I don't know what we would call it, people in high places years ago in another nation where we were able to go into the White House of another country and speak to people in high places. And it happened because God caused it to happen. It happened because we operated in a gift of the Spirit. We ministered to a young girl with words of knowledge and deliverance of demons and set her free while her aunt watched. Her aunt was the sister of the vice president of the nation of Venezuela. And so they arranged a meeting so that we could go to the presidential palace to speak and to minister. And you have the same opportunities if you move in the Spirit. If you let the Spirit move in you. I want to talk to you about that next week. We are Spirit people. And not just spiritual, Spirit people. You, if you've received the Holy Spirit, are a spiritual person. But you are now moving in the Spirit. We live so much in the flesh, we lose so much of God's opportunity because we live in the flesh. I'm guilty of that. And I repent. I repent. There was a little song years ago. This little light of mine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I rebuke that. I don't want a little light. Do you want a little light? Or do you want to be illuminated? Luminous, glowing with the presence of God and the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is around you? It's His honor and esteem, His respect, His presence. People will sense that when you allow God to be in you and fill you and let His light illuminate through you. So this is why we pray this. We can't pray it enough. The whole church needs this. God, we pray right now that You will start with us, any of us who are asleep spiritually. Awaken us to our destiny, to our calling, to our purpose, to our value. To honor You and glorify You, to let You accomplish Your will in us. Awaken us, God. We repent for dozing and sleeping and nodding off and for all that. Will You come, Holy Spirit, wake us up, stimulate us, cause us to rise up, to be light for people in darkness. We pray not for ourselves alone, but for the whole church. Awaken us from activities that are not part of your plan right now, from personal agendas. Halt us, stop us, put us on the right path. Let us see the road signs. Empower us. You've called us. Can we understand this is not our determination, this is your determination, that you determined destiny for us, that we can yield ourselves and see your will accomplished in our lives. Whatever lies we have believed about ourselves, how little we are, how small, how low, how insignificant, how unimportant, whatever abuses we've received through speaking of other people who belittled us, and whatever we've told ourselves about ourselves that is not true, we renounce that in order to let you speak into us of our personal significance to you and your plans. The most important person that we can appeal to is you, and the most important person we can please is you, and what you say about us is true. We are not insignificant. We are not purposeless. We do not measure ourselves against other people or other ministries, because each of us is so valuable as we are. Every one of us has a place, a purpose, a people that we will connect with. Nobody else will. Our light will shine in darkness where nobody else will go. We will be light to those who are gloomy, despondent, and hopeless. We must see that to be the truth of our lives. We pray this today, that our light will never be put under a bushel, but it'll be set upon a hill so all could see it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, saints. Father, thank you for waking us up. Did you say amen? Amen. God bless you.